So 1 John chapter 4, moving right along, beginning in verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. And the Holy Spirit spoke through his servant John, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So, we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him.
Let's pray. Father, you clearly tell us in your word that what we seek to do, what we desire to happen this morning, is not accomplished by might nor power, but by your Spirit. You alone can say to that mountain, be flattened and it becomes a plain. So we ask that you would do this morning, because we don't desire to love ourselves, but find it difficult to step out beyond those boundaries. But you teach us what love is and have shown us. So we pray that you this morning would shine into our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, who lived and died because you love us. In his name we pray, amen. Jacek Pawkowicz, that's how you pronounce his name. His name is not, I wouldn't think, it's familiar to most of us. He is an explorer, and he became fascinated with the Amazon River. So he set out on a journey to find its source. And this was before, of course, the source was known. And listen to his account of, as they began the big river, you know, as we all can do, and traced it back following the different little rivers, and they found its source. And this is the short account of when they stumbled upon what actually is its source. He says, "We climbed slowly up the mountain path." Now they're following a little creek. "With great effort, we breathed the thin air that contains nearly half of the oxygen that is present at sea level. The great valley, which begins at the front foot of the Andes Mountain, is gradually narrowing. This deserted land is harsh, inhospitable, and barren of any traces of vegetation. Only this rocky stream bed, which we are following, is covered in a delicate carpet of green. The stream bed becomes increasingly flat and narrow. Its width does not exceed 1 meter. We're at the source. In a marsh hidden by clumps of grass and tiny bushes, an underground water source bubbles to the surface. We are now at an elevation of over 5,000 meters above sea level. And this is the source of the Amazon River. This is what he says. The mother of all rivers is born inconspicuously. A delicate stream trickles its way among the rubble and gravel. A few dozen meters lower, it resurfaces again and then winds along like a snake lazily down the slope. Farther on, it becomes a wild mountain river and then transforms into a great water artery that flows through a wide channel across the plain of the earth, reaching the Atlantic Ocean 6 weeks later. The great Amazon River has its source. John teaches us here that love has its source. We know a lot about love because we're all familiar with it. We love, we don't love. We talk in generalities. There's no universal definition of love. We struggle to talk about it. We become heartbroken. We ache. We long. We yearn. All of this finds its root in love. And love is not easily defined or explained by any human. It's really hard to put our finger on it and say, this is love. We ask, how do I know when I'm in love? What do I do if I don't love? Lots of questions abound, but John here takes us right to the source. Just like the Amazon River has its source, John teaches us a very valuable and important lesson that love, the thing that we're all familiar with, no matter if you acknowledge God, if you bow the knee to Christ or not, we all know what love, we've experienced it. And John says, here is its source, God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. The source of love is God. And as we begin to dig into this text, I want to tell you, this is overwhelming because there is so much here. And we could quite literally spend 3 or 4 weeks just digesting this one passage, but I don't think that's John's intent. So we're not going to do that. We're not going to pull out every nook and cranny and give every word the weight of meaning because it doesn't carry that. But John does have a message for us. And the message is that we can love because God is love. So that's what we're going to explore. And we're going to approach this text in a bit of a different way. We're going to approach it by looking at God. First thing we're going to see is that God's love is the origin and source of love. It might sound simple, it may not explain a lot, it may not answer a lot of questions, but we have to begin here because this is where John begins. If we're going to talk about love, we have to begin with God, not with us. Well, that's what you do easily. I don't feel like this feeling. But that's not what John begins. John begins with a huge theological statement about something that's common and ordinary to all of us. He says, love begins in God. Look at what he says in verse 7. Let us love one another, for love is from God. And then in verse 8, God is love. And then in verse 16, we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever loves God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So he tells us that God is the source of love. Now, we might be tempted to say, like a lot of the world, God is love. That's who God is. God is love. God is a loving God. That's true. But if you wanted to study God, you don't begin with this. For instance, if you were to write a book, and there's probably have people in here who are burgeoning authors. If you write a book and you give it to somebody and they say, we're going to study this book. It's a great book. You know what? And you'd be thrilled. But then you'd say, what are you going to study? What are the themes? Well, no, we're just going to study page 254, the upper right-hand corner, that one sentence. That's what we're going to study. And we're going to find out all we need to know about this book. You wouldn't do that. That'd be ridiculous. The same is true of God. You can't define God based upon this one passage. There are many statements in Scripture. Scripture says God is spirit. God is a consuming fire. God is light. Well, which is it? John answers, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Here's his answer. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Do you see the answer? How do we understand who God is? Do we look at love? Do we look at light? Do we look at consuming fire? No, we look at the cross. What John's telling us here is that God's love is most clearly displayed. God, not only that, but God's mercy, God's judgment, God's wrath, God's righteousness, God's holiness. All of this is fully displayed as clear as he can on the cross. Someone has said, isn't altogether an error to suppose that God acts at one time according to one of his attributes and at another time according to another. We can't understand God is all wrath, God is all love. God, all of God is fully displayed on the cross. And that's why we make it our aim to focus on the cross, to sing about the cross, to study the cross, because Jesus Christ is the fullest revelation of God. In fact, all of Scripture points to Jesus. All of Scripture. There are lots of stories, there are lots of characters, lots of people, lots of bad things that happen in the Bible, but the Bible is not primarily about that, about those people. If you dig just a little, you can find the character of God in all these. You can find the holiness of God, you can find the love of God, you can find the mercy of God in all this, but don't even stop there. Because the New Testament teaches us that we need to dig further. When we dig further, we'll see Jesus. Because Jesus is the Word of God. He is the final Word about God. He is the one that teaches us most clearly about God. But John teaches us here that love is from God. So when we think about loving, we don't begin with ourselves. And we don't begin with the other person. Because I may not feel like loving, and the other person may not be lovable. You begin with God. God is love. And John, you know, we've noticed this throughout our study. John is a very black and white kind of guy. It's truth, it's a lie. It's love, it's hate. Back and forth. And you might say, well, John, you just don't know. You just don't understand. You don't know my particular situation. You just tell me to love, but you don't know. John, you're right. John doesn't know your situation. John's dead. John doesn't know your situation, but you know what? John knows God. And he understands that love comes from God. So where does your love come from? What do you base your love upon? Do you base your love on your kids, upon the fact that they're cute and cuddly? They're not going to be cute and cuddly for long. Do you base your love upon your wife or your husband because they meet all your needs and they make you happy? That won't always be the case. What do you base your love upon? John says, base your love upon God, who is love. There is no greater source for love than the one who says, I am love. So John gives us the source, the origin of love, and that's in God. And then he gives us a definition. So we have the source of love. Now let's look at the definition. God's love not only provides us with the source and origin of love, it also provides us with the definition of love. What is love? What does it look like? Well, God shows us. Verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I find it interesting that John says, and this is love. He's talking to people. They know what love is. They've loved before. They're loving. They've hated. John says, no, push all that to the side. Let me tell you, this is love. This is how you define love. That God loved us and sent His Son into the world to be the propitiation for our sins. Let's look at that just a bit. He loved us. Verse 9. This love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His Son into the world so that we might live through Him. God sent His Son. You know, God never waited around for us to decide that we were going to love Him. God never waited around until we were lovable. If that were the case, we would never know the love of God. Because sin hardens our hearts. What the Bible does tell us is, for instance, in Romans, God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, the word sin and sinners has become, we may have become numb to that, but let me tell you, sinner means rebel against God. Someone who rejects God's will, God's way, says, I'm going to do it my way. Paul says, God demonstrated His love for us, and that while we were still rebelling against God, Christ came and died for us. And then again, while we were even enemies, hostile toward God. And then Titus, Paul says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior came and saw that we were such great people, Christ died for us. Now, you know that's not what it says. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of we have done something, but because He is going to do something and has done something in Christ. So God acted. In the face of our moving toward Him, He moved toward us. And then we see not only that, but in verse 10, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is a big word, probably haven't used it this week, but it just means a sacrifice which bears God's wrath and turns away His anger. God is angry with sin. Scripture says that, plenty of places. God's angry with sin, and He will punish sin, and He has done so in His Son, who bore the wrath of God. Now you know, Jesus was without sin. So the sin that He died for is not His own, but yours. It's that every misdeed you have done, every misword you have spoken, every hostile attitude you've had towards God, every time you reject and rebel against God, Christ died for that. So that you could be forgiven. So, this is what love is. So how should we love? What should our love look like? We can gain a lot from these verses. But we know Christ, God loved us when we did not love Him. God sacrificed for us. Do those things define your love for those around you? Do those things define your love for the church? The next thing we'll see that God's love defines is God's love tells us what, God's love is the source. God's love gives us a definition. And also, God's love determines the boundaries for our love. Look at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The us there doesn't refer to the world. God tells us clearly in His Word we are to love our neighbors. The Good Samaritan, Jonah preached to the Ninevites. There's no doubt about that. God loves the world. But here, John touches on something very specific, very unique. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. It's a given that we should love the world. But John draws out something very unique about the love of God. He says that God loves the church and wants us to love the church. Listen to what he says in Ephesians. Not John, but Paul. Ephesians chapter 5. Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Down a little later, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ loves his church. Christ loves his bride. What's so special about loving the church? What is it that John wants us to understand about loving the church? What does that communicate? Well, we know this. It doesn't take a survey to understand that the church is very diverse. Different ages, different personalities, different ethnicities. So it would be, on one level, it's really, really difficult to step out of your own boundaries, step out of your own comfort zones and love people who aren't like you. We know that. But there's something more here that John's teaching. He says this, verse 12. Verse 11, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. We're going to hold off for just a second and understand what perfected means. But there's definitely a connection here. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, those words should sound familiar. Remember what Jesus said? If you love one another, the world will know what? That you're my disciples. In John chapter 17, Jesus prayed, God, I pray, Father, I pray that they will be one so that the world may know. When we love one another, we are teaching the world about God's love for us. God's love for the church. There's a message that's being communicated. Our love for one another is a very peculiar gospel message. And maybe you've never thought about it that way before. Maybe you think, well, I just go and I tithe and I... you know, I say hi, how are you doing, how's the weather, what about the Packers, and on, then I go home, and that's my real world. John says, no. The church is a peculiar community of pardoned rebels. That's what the church is. Church is not a building, church is not an organization. We are pardoned rebels. We are rebels who were under the severe wrath and judgment of God, but have been pardoned. And now God has called us out and put us on display. And Jesus says, you love one another, and then this will teach the world something because no one has ever seen God. When you love the church, it shows that God loves the church. Our love for one another is a gospel message. But don't stop there. I think it's more than just a message to the world. When we love one another, when we love the people in this room, when we love other brothers and sisters in Christ, we're preaching to ourselves, really, aren't we? Because every time I am tempted not to love, and I'm reminded that God loved me and sent his Son into the world to die in my place, I'm preaching the gospel to myself when I say, okay, I must love. Why? Because God loved me. You're preaching the gospel to your wife. You're preaching the gospel to your husband. You're preaching the gospel to your children. You're preaching the gospel to one another. There should be a constant, a continual preaching of the gospel, proclamation, not necessarily in words, but in actions. Our actions will teach us about the gospel. Our actions will proclaim the gospel to our very own souls, and that's very important. But John is not through. Not only does he say that God's love determines the boundaries, but then he says that God's love enables us to love. Verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. You can say, well, John, you don't really know my situation. This particular person is incredibly difficult to love, and they offer me nothing in return. How are you? Surely you don't expect me to love them, do you? God is love. They're unlovable. God is love. John gives us two reasons here that we can love one another. For the first one, we need to go back up to verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves," interesting statement, "whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Those who love, stated another way, those who love have been born of God. We've talked about this throughout. We'll talk about this next week. It's an inescapable subject in John. Because as we'll see next week, it all boils down to it. Born of God, of course, comes from John's gospel. You must be born again if you're going to see the kingdom of heaven. That can be traced back to Jesus, the fact that Jesus was referring to the Old Testament, Ezekiel specifically, verse chapter 36, which God says, "I will make you new. I will remove your heart of stone, give you a heart of flesh. I will sprinkle you with clean water, and I will enable you to obey my commandments." It's not going to come from you. It's going to come from me, because I am going to put my spirit within you and enable you to obey. That's what he says. This is what he means by being born of God. Why can we love? Because we have been born of him. He has fathered us. He has given us what we need to do his will. John Stott says this, "For the loveless Christian to profess to know God and to have been born of God is like claiming to have been born of parents whom we do not in any way resemble." Let me read that again. "For the loveless," the Christian who doesn't love, "to profess to know God but not love is like claiming to be have parents whom you don't even resemble." And he goes on, "It is to fail to manifest the nature of him whom we claim as father." Loving is an important part of being a Christian. But then that's not what John's talking about in verses 12 and 13. Let's go back to verses 12 and 13. "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." It's the same thing as being born again. The Spirit of God is the one who makes us new. The Spirit of God is the one who enables us to love. But look at what John's saying here. If we love one another, God abides in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. What he's saying there is, we can love because he abides in us and continues to love through us. If you're a child of God, you can love because God abides in you through the Spirit of God, through his Spirit, and continues to love through you. You can love not because the other person is lovely, not because you're a superhuman lover. You can love because God is love, and God lives within you and enables you to love and continues to love through you. He abides in you. Now, the word abide there just means remain or stay in place. I don't really think that helps. I think the context helps us to understand what it means to abide in. Go back to verse 9. "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live," what? "Through him." That's what it means to abide in him. To remain in him and to allow him to live through us. Which in this context means loving. Loving through us. We don't love in our own power. We love because Christ or the Spirit of God loves us through us. Listen to what Jesus says. "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." How do we know that we can love? Because, as he says in chapter 3, verse 24, the Spirit whom he has given us. Then he returns to that theme. Verse 13, because he has given us of his Spirit. We can trace love back to its source. Do you see love in a Christian? Do you see love that loves the unlovely? Do you see love that loves difficult people? Do you see love? You can should be able to trace that back to its source, who is God. If you want to love, God wants to do that through you. He doesn't ask you to do this in your own power. In fact, he tells us the opposite. You can't do it in your own power. It is impossible. Jesus is very clear, very blunt. Without me, you are nothing. But when you abide in me, when you allow me to live through you, then you can bear much fruit. Loving, trying to love, and this really hits home because loving is something we do on a daily basis, don't we? I'm not talking about feeling loving. I mean, as the Bible defines it, as in actions. We demonstrate love in action. We do things. That's what love is. Love is doing. Love is not just saying, as we'll see, I love you, and not doing anything. Love is, as John says, loving not only in word or talk, but indeed in truth. And we can try to love on a daily basis just in our own strength. But you know, that's sort of like trying to drive the car when the gas hand is below E. We've all been there before. You don't want to go up any mountains. You avoid all the mountains when the gas hand's below E. You can coast down the street. You can coast down a hill real easy. But you're never going to tackle that mountain until you get more gas in your tank. It's the same thing with loving for the Christian. You can coast through life and love those people who are lovely, love those people who give you stuff. That's only part of it. God loved his enemies. God loved those who rejected him, loved those who rebelled against him, and ultimately murdered his own son. Jesus loved his enemies. Loving the church, loving your brothers and sisters requires new birth. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but it means it's possible. And it is commanded. It also means submitting to the Spirit of God, whose chief fruit is love. This is the fruit of the Spirit. What? Love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness. Paul says, makes a very big deal of love in chapter 13 of Corinthians, which I believe is the climax of the whole book. Paul makes a very big deal of loving in Romans chapter 13. And love comes not from us, not come from my ability. It comes from the power of the Spirit to work within us. And to do that, it is necessary that we submit to that Spirit. Just because we know this is head knowledge is not going to work in practical in everyday life. We have to do. We have to submit. We have to say, okay, Spirit, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this, God. But I know you've commanded me to do it, and I know that I can do it through you. So, we've got a lot left here. Tell you what, let's pick this up next week. Because I don't want to cut short the rest of this. I don't want you to cut me short. Let's do this. Let's go back to where we began. John says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. The source of all love, I can't say this enough, the source of all love is in God. It's not in us. It's not in the person we're loving. It is in God. Do you want to love? If you're a Christian, you should. Do you find it difficult to love? If you're human, you do. How do we love? We love when we realize that God is love. God loved us when we were unlovely. God loved us when we were horrible and rebellious and ugly and icky and all these kind of things. He still loved us. and poured his son out for us and poured himself into us and still loves in and through us today. This is why John can command us, love one another. It's not because John is detached from real life. It's not as if John is just some academic sitting in a room writing out theology books and passing them on. John lived in real life. He knew what it was like to be around people who were ugly and smelly and difficult to love and all of that stuff. And John still comes back and says, you can love because God is love. Now, there are results of loving, as we're going to see in the rest of this passage. There are consequences for not loving. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for loving us. Lord, we don't deserve your love. We didn't earn your love. And we don't act lovely. And that's what makes your love all the more glorious. That you still loved us and sent your son to bear your wrath in our place so that we could be forgiven and called your children, seated around your throne as your children, rather than banished to hell. You loved us. Lord, help us to love one another. Help us to draw upon the deep, deep, deep ocean of your love. In Christ's name, amen.